Thank you, Simon. It's good to sing these old songs. And songs with meaning. Can we just ask God to bless his word tonight? Father, we just pray that you'll quieten our hearts and our minds before you, that, Lord, we may have open ears to hear and open hearts to receive all that you have for us, Lord, in your precious book. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, it is indeed the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. Let's pray you bless it to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, Simon's already given you an inkling of what I'm speaking about. And our subject is the Eternal City, the New Jerusalem, home of the bride. But before you go dashing to Revelation 21, when you look at Revelation chapter 3. Now there are two of the seven churches at the beginning of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, taken up with letters that were sent to the actual churches in Asia. John penned them down, wrote them down as Jesus revealed these letters to him. And it's been long understood that if you go through these letters carefully, you can see that you are going through the seven ages of the church. I think that Jesus picked these churches and their various problems to depict what would happen in the future with his church. And so each one of these letters is prophetic of a church age, as well as to the actual church that it was written to. Now we know that there are two churches, two types of church that will be around when the Lord comes. Some people say there's only one, which is the lukewarm church, the church of the Laodicea, which was so lukewarm that Jesus said he was going to spew them out of his mouth. They said they were rich and had need of nothing, but we find Jesus on the outside of that church knocking at the door. That's a picture of a lot of Christendom today. I'm sure you're aware of that, that we're in a state of apostasy. But if you look at the letter that comes before that, the church at Philadelphia, chapter 3 from verse 7, you will see that this church, the Philadelphian type church, will also be around when the Lord comes. And I can show you that. I'll just briefly read a few verses of it. It says, to the angel of the church at Philadelphia, by the word angel means messenger. So it's addressed to the messengers of those churches. He said, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, that no one can shut it. For you have little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. There are three supreme qualities of this church. One, it had little strength. And that word, little strength, actually means little in size as well. If you go into the Greek, you'll find that that is an underlining meaning of it. So it's small, and because it's small, it's got little strength. And it's got, they've kept my word. Kept my word. And not denied my name. And he makes some wonderful promises a little bit further on, but let's just read from verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed. I will make them to come and worship at your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. And this is the promise. I will also keep you from the hour of trial that should come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We know that that is referring to the tribulation that's yet to come. The 7 years tribulation, the great trial that's going to come upon the whole world, the whole earth. But the promise to this faithful church is I'm going to keep you from that. It keeps you right from it. You're not going to be anywhere near it. You see? That's how we know this church will be there at the end. You see? But the Lord's going to protect them, keep them, take them out. And we know, of course, that will happen when he comes at the rapture of the church. So that's how we know that this Philadelphian church refers to some of the churches in Christendom today that have little strength, small in number, kept the word, and have not denied his name. But also he gives further promises. He said, hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. There's a promise. A promise to the faithful end time church that you're going to be part of the New Jerusalem, the holy city of God that's going to come down from heaven. Alright, so that's a tremendous promise that if we are faithful in these end days, faithful to his word, don't deny his name, you know, be strong on the word, and that we're going to be part of that. Inhabitants, if you like, of the New Jerusalem is going to come down from God as a specific promise from the Lord. We can go back even further than just the beginning of Revelation. The eternal city, the New Jerusalem, is nothing new in its concept. Because we find that even Abraham, back in his day, was looking for that city. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. From verse 8 it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he had called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for an earthly city. He was content to dwell in tents. Because he knew, he said, there's an eternal city yet to come, whose builder and maker is God himself. So we've got some wonderful scriptures concerning this holy city, and we could even look in the Old Testament, we haven't got time tonight, and go through a lot of the scriptures there concerning this wonderful place which God has prepared. But if you go to, no need to turn there, I'm sure you know the words, John chapter 14, the conversation Jesus had with his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go and prepare a place for you." He said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a precious, precious scripture. But he tells us there that he went away to prepare a place for us. To prepare a place for his church, his future bride. He was preparing a place for us. And I believe that place is still in its preparation stage. And when it's complete, then the Father will say to the Son, "Go and get your bride." You see, and the trumpet will sound, and the Lord will descend and will come and collect his bride from the earth, the true church of God. So Jesus is preparing this place. And then we go back to Revelation 21 that Simon's already read to us. And we see the picture that John saw in a revelation. Remember, John was in the Spirit when the whole of the revelation was given to him. And he was told to write down what he saw. He says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now I want to, just before I get onto the city tonight, I want to clear up this business about the new heaven, the new earth. A lot of people think that this old earth is going to be destroyed. It's not. It's the word that's new there means qualitatively new, not quantitatively new, if you know what I mean. It's going to be renewed, we would probably say today. Renewed. And you can check in your Bibles, you'll find that the earth is a permanent place that God actually made. In Psalm 104, it's just one of the verses I'll pick out for you tonight. He says, "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever." The earth is forever. Even Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." You see, so the earth is permanent. It's a permanent place. But it's going to be renewed. It's going to be tried by fire. Peter tells us that. It's going to be tried by fire. Whether that's literal fire or the fire of his judgment, that we've no way of knowing. But it's going to be renewed. It's a bit like at home, you know. You might have a new kitchen fitted. And you might say, "Come and have a look at my new kitchen." It's not a new kitchen, it's the same kitchen. It's been renewed. But it's the way we talk. We talk about this being new. It's not new, it's the same. But it's just been renewed. It's been refurbished. And that's what God's going to do with the heavens and the earth. And he says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Their form of it, how they were, had passed away. They were no longer going to be the same. "Also there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared." We know that because Jesus is preparing it. "Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Just try to visualize that for a moment. This wonderful New Jerusalem, the eternal home of the bride of Christ, the true church, coming down from heaven. Wonderful. And it's prepared. And it's so beautiful, it's like a bride on her wedding day. Now, all brides look wonderful on their wedding day. I've married off two daughters, and I know they look spectacular on their wedding day. You know? Don't know what happened after that, but anyway, they better not let me hear me say that. But they look spectacular on their wedding day, you see. Because everything has to be just right on your wedding day, doesn't it? You ladies know that, you know. Your hair's got to be right, your makeup's got to be right, your clothes have got to be right, everything's got to be spot on and perfect. Because you're going to meet your husband, you see. You're going to be joined together. And this holy city is prepared to such an extent that it's beautiful. It's adorned like a bride on a wedding day. Wonderful. And John saw this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, prepared. Jesus had prepared a place for you. Wonderful. He prepared it. And now it's coming down from heaven. This beautiful, beautiful, holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, I've got a theory on this, and I know I share this with quite a few Bible teachers. There's a few that don't go along this line, but there's many, many that do. That I believe that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, will hover above the earth. Now, I can't prove it to you. I can only go by some of the wording that we find when it's spoken about. But it tells us that the nations shall walk in the light of it. Like we walk in the light of the sun now. That's a feeling I've got anyway, but don't quote me on that, because I can't biblically prove it, but it doesn't say it actually rests on the earth. It says it comes down out of heaven. And John saw this coming down out of heaven. But the beautiful thing about this is it says the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. You know, we probably find this hard to grasp. But God really does love you. He made you. He created us all. And he really, really does love us. Oh, so much. We know that it's because God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to die for us. You know, it's because of his great love for us. But he really does love you. And God all along has wanted to have fellowship with the human beings that he made. It started off in the beginning, he did have fellowship with Adam and Eve. We're told he walked, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They had a unique relationship with God, and I'm old fashioned, I believe Genesis. And I believe it's true. And God walked with them in the garden before sin entered and spoilt that relationship, severed that relationship. But God wants that relationship. He longs for that relationship with us that we can have with him. And when this holy city comes down from God, God is in that place. God is in there. He says the tabernacle or the tent or dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Hallelujah. God's not going to be off out there in the heaven in a different dimension anymore. We're going to be with him. But of course there's got to be some changes before that can happen. Sin can't enter, because God's a holy God. Sin can't enter. So that has to be dealt with. It was dealt with, of course, by Jesus on the cross. He paid the penalty of our sin. He became sin for us, that we might have forgiveness of sin and cleansing through his precious blood. And that cleansing is ongoing in our life. It's ongoing. If we walk in the light, John says, not in darkness, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and have fellowship one with another, fellowship's important. Don't break fellowship with each other. Alright, you might get upset, Mrs. So-and-so says this or something like that, and you get a bit, I've been in places like this, you know, where Mrs. Brown over here, Mrs. Jones over here, and never the twain do meet, you know. Haven't spoken to each other for years. You know, if you're brothers and sisters in Christ, it's important that we have fellowship. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in John's first epistle, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that word cleanses us is an ongoing tense of the verb, and it means goes on cleansing us from all sin. That's wonderful. Because I still sin. You still sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, goes on cleansing us from all sin, preparing us for this wonderful place, because there's no sin there. There's not going to be any sin there. Hallelujah. Look at the things that God's going to do. Says, God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Death came about by sin. You know, when you look at the story of the Garden of Eden, God had to barve away to the tree of life. Why? Because he said if Adam and Eve in their sinful state had partaken of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their sinful state. They were barred from the tree of life, thrown out of the garden. I'll come back to that in a few moments, the tree of life. But God's going to take away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for all the former things have passed away. All the things that are the result of sin, there's going to be no more. It's going to be perfect. Isn't that wonderful? In this wonderful place. Amen. It says, he who sat on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. Doesn't say all new things. All things new. God is a renewing God. He's not a destroying and remaking God. He renews. That's what salvation does to us. He renews us. He regenerates us. He says, behold, I make all things new. Hallelujah. Turn over to chapter 22. If we were to carry on in chapter 21, you'd find all the different pearls and precious stones that are in that city, and a description of it, and the size of it. And if you can work out the size there that's in Revelation, you will find that it's 1,500 cubic miles big. Now just imagine that. It's the same length, width and height. And it's approximately 1,500 miles, 1,500 miles in that way and that way and that way. It's a massive city. Wonderful. Absolutely massive city. But look at chapter 22. Remember us telling you about the tree of life? Adam and Eve were barred from it. Because if they did, they would live forever. Chapter 22 gives a description inside the city. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life. Clear as crystal. Proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life. There it is. What Adam and Eve got barred from, the tree of life is going to be there freely for us. Hallelujah. The tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there, no need of a lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. Oh, hallelujah. I can't wait. Can't wait to get there. Hallelujah. Sitting by the river of life. Seeing the tree of life. Bearing its fruits. Oh, hallelujah. Having his name on your forehead. Not the number of the beast, 666. Or the number of his name. But the name of our God, his name, will be upon us. We shall see his face. Hallelujah. We shall see his face. Oh, that's going to be just so fantastic. I'm going to say out of this world. Well, it is really, isn't it? Fantastic to see his face. The one that died for us. The one that loved us so much. To see his face and to be with him and to reign with him forever and ever and ever. Without ever ending eternity. The eternal home of the bride of Christ. Oh dear, are you homesick? I am. This world's not my home. When I see what's going on and hear what's going on, makes me want to scream sometimes. You know, I feel more and more out of place in this world. Like a square peg in a round hole. You know, just don't fit here anymore. Because it's so sinful, so wicked, so terrible, so godless. So lawless, you know, it's working its way up, ready for the great tribulation that's coming on the earth. Can't stress that enough. It's a wicked, wicked time that's coming. Jesus said that there's never been a time like it before and never will be again. He said, and if he didn't intervene, which he is at the end of it, if he didn't intervene, no flesh would be saved alive. Terrible, terrible time that's coming. But I praise God that I won't be here. And if you're saved tonight, you won't be here either. Because the Lord is coming for us. And we're going to rise up to meet him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise him. We're going up while the tribulation is on the earth. And when Jesus comes back at his glorious second coming, coming back to rescue Israel and to deal with the Antichrist and the false prophet and all that, but he's also bringing us back. We're going to be with him. You read about it, Revelation 19, he's coming, he's coming. Jude mentions it as well, the prophecy of Enoch. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. Hallelujah. And we're coming back with him. Because we're going to be one of the part of the armies of heaven during Armageddon. Oh yes we are. And then we go into the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And I'm undecided yet. I can't give you a yay or nay on this one, whether the holy city will be there during the millennial kingdom or afterwards. Possibly be both. Some say it's only for eternity after the 1,000 years. Some say it's there during the millennium as well. I tend to think it probably is during the millennium as well, because it'll be our home, our eternal home, and God will be here. So I just praise him for that, you know, wonderful. But I just can't wait to get there. Just have a look at just the end part of Revelation. Time is gone. From verse 12. We'll read verse 7 first. Behold, I am coming quickly. And some people say, well, 2,000 years is not very quick. It doesn't mean the length of years. It means suddenly. Quickly. When he comes, it's going to be sudden. It's, behold, I am coming suddenly, quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. But I wonder sometimes how many churches even open the book of Revelation. How many times is it ever preached on today? Sad. Because it's a book with great blessing. If you read it and understand, God wants you to understand it. He wants you to see what's happening. Then on to verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. There's that word again. And my reward is with me. I give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Hallelujah. And may enter through the gates of the city. Hallelujah. Go in there. But outside, the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie, they're not allowed in. They won't be allowed in. But I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty tonight? I hope you can say in your heart, come, Lord Jesus. Come, I'm ready. I want to go. I hope you can be in agreement with the Spirit. The Spirit's saying it. The Holy Spirit's saying it. Just the Spirit. And the bride say, come. The bride wants to start saying and be in agreement with the Spirit. You know, if you're truly in the bride of Christ tonight, if you're truly in the true church, washed in the blood of the Lamb, hallelujah. If you are, then let's cry, come, Lord Jesus. Come, take your waiting people home. Hallelujah. Praise him. I'm going to leave it there.